God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ this morning, and especially extend a welcome to any visitors who are with us today. We're glad that you were able to come and worship the Lord here in this space. If you are a visitor, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. As we gather into worship, we have so much to celebrate and rejoice in. We rejoice in yesterday's activities with games and fun for our children and trunk or treating and seeing everyone go through so much effort to decorate the trunks of their cars and the smiling faces of the kids. And of course, the stew, the wonderful, delicious stew. And we had quite a crowd that gathered for lunch together and fellowshipped and sold so much of that stew. And remind you, that money is what the mission team uses to reach out into our community, to meet needs, to support our missionaries. And there is still plenty of stew available. If you'd like to buy some, you can talk to Paula and let her know that you would like to buy 10 or 20 of those, and she'd be happy to supply you. Today in our service, we are celebrating also the journey of Daniel Coble, as he has expressed his faith some time ago, but now comes to make a very important choice in his life, to enter the waters of baptism, to present that sign to us that he is a child of God, claimed by God, dying to himself, raised in newness of life. We invite you during this service to remember your own baptism, and if not baptized, to remember the words of the apostle, the Ethiopian eunuch, see, here is water. What is to hinder you from being baptized? At this time, I want to invite Rob Johnson to come. He has a brief presentation to share.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I think all of us are familiar with the parable from the 25th chapter of Matthew that talks about the master who was going on a journey, and he called his three servants to him, and he gave to them all of his goods. And to one servant he gave five, to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. Now, the master went on his journey, and the one servant who received one buried it in the ground and returned it to the master on his return. The servant to whom he gave two talents took those two talents and used them well and doubled them and returned to the master four talents. And the one to whom he gave five talents, that servant invested them well, used them, doubled them, and to the master returned 10 talents. And when the master returned to the servant to whom he'd given five and to whom he had given two, he said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And that parable is instructive because it has a lot to do with how we present ourselves and what we do in our daily lives. We want to, on behalf of the human resources team, and that is made up of Alec French, Corey Lindsay, Sam Pickard, and myself, and Brian Carroll. I almost left Brian out. And on behalf of the human resources team, we wanted to take advantage of this morning for a few moments to recognize our staff, because we appreciate what they do with their talents. It is not a 9-to-5 job. It's not a 5-day-a-week job. They are on call all of the time. And they use their talents well, not only for the worship services of this church, but for the mission of the church and for reaching out and for the many aspects of the church, whether it be counseling, whether it would be weddings, whether it be baptisms, whether it be funerals, missions, you name it. So with that, I'm going to ask Mason if he would come forward, David if he would come forward, and Gay if she would come forward. That wasn't a very big step. But we have a little something for you, a card. There might be a little something in it. And on behalf of the congregation here at First Baptist Elon, we'd really appreciate everything that you do. So thank you very much. And take your spouse and family and go to dinner.
Thank you. On behalf of the staff, we thank you, and we look forward to serving you for many days, weeks, and years to come. As we come to a time of worship for opening scripture passage, opening scripture comes from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we gather here, and we gather as our hearts are blessed as we settle into your house. Father God, as we gather here, you have given us the freedom from all our transgressions and joy in exchange for our heavy hearts that we oftentimes carry with the weight of the world. You are the refuge that we seek when we are troubled and the courage we need when we venture into our days. Bless us today with your steadfast love as we declare our trust in you through word, through deed, and through song. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now join in singing our hymn of praise, Take My Life. Please stand if able.
Now you might not be familiar with this song, but you'll catch on. It's real catchy.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You may be seated. Now we're going to watch a video about Operation Christmas Child. So sit back and enjoy.
You know, $7 doesn't seem like much nowadays. For $7, I could get 2 hamburgers. Ah! Or I could get 2 triple venti sugar-free, non-fat, no-foam, extra caramel macchiatos. Ah! Hot, 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 hot. Or I could get 2 gallons of gas, but that wouldn't get me very far. But I never thought that $7 could connect me to someone on the other side of the world. When I put $7 in a shoebox gift, it helps to send that gift to a child in need. So, for a shoebox going to Mongolia, that's about 1,000 miles per dollar. Try getting that kind of mileage out of your hybrid. If I tried to send a shoebox to Mongolia myself, I would spend more than $350, plus the cost of renting a local yak to carry the box up to a village. And what child is going to accept a shoebox from a strange yak? But that shoebox gift could bring the message of the gospel to a child who has never heard of Jesus before. So this year, after you fill your shoebox with toys, don't forget to put $7 in your box to make sure that it gets to that child in need. This year, get involved with Operation Christmas Child.
As you can tell, we have 2 more weeks before we start our turning our shoeboxes. November the 13th is the day that we're going to dedicate our boxes. So you can bring them now. We have some already that are here. And but bring them by November 13th, and we'll have the dedication of the boxes up front. I think that's what y'all do. I know that's what we did in Alabama, but I don't think it's any different. I think it's the same all over. So November 13th, bring your shoe boxes, and we'll have the shoebox dedication 2 weeks from today. Okay? All right, children, come on down. We're going to talk about a wee little man. Thank you.
pray.
God, thank you for your love. In spite of our faults, you continue to love us. May the offerings we receive today be a reflection of our love for Christ. Bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Last Sunday, as we listened to Wanda Kidd share, I was fascinated to hear her recounting this shared experience that many of you know all too well about growing up in the South, in the church, and being in the church when the doors are opened. And specifically, if you grew up Baptist, you know that experience and what it's like, that shared memory of a time gone by. But you probably also remember it was a time when things were stiffer, stauncher, maybe a little scarier. I remember as a child growing up, my grandmother took us to church, and I was always horrified to be in there and sat very still because she sat in the choir and had the eye. You know the eye? Did your mother ever give you the eye, or the stink eye, as it's often called? And with just that one look, I could feel so terrible and afraid all at the same time. Our heritage is one of hymns and songs and cherished moments, but it's also a heritage of very conservative ideas, very staunch legalistic understandings, and a very robust fear of sin. And if you grew up as I did, you probably grew up with a touch of fundamentalism too, thrown in there for good measure. And one of the good things about that is it taught us to take sin very seriously, didn't it? You understood that sin was a big deal, it was not good, and you wanted to avoid it. But in some ways, didn't that go a little too far when you were growing up? Because if you're going to be afraid of sin, then you're going to be very afraid of it, and you're going to start to wonder, what is sin? As I had a pastor growing up once said, that when he was a kid, sin was so serious, you didn't even play cards. He was caught playing cards and received the harshest punishment from his parents that he had ever received in his life. Because, as he joked, back then, playing cards was worse than sinning, right? You'd be better off being caught doing something really sinful than to be caught playing cards. As I had a friend explain it to me, he said, it's a very conservative Baptist. He said, look, here's the line, but I'm going to stay as far away from that line as possible. To which I responded, you know, there's a lot of good living between here and there. So one of the side effects of that heritage that we often share is a robust and very serious understanding of sin and how dangerous it is, but also maybe a little too far in that understanding. And where does that lead? Why does that matter? What's so wrong with that? Well, the problem, the worry that we have is that sometimes we are so afraid of sin, we are unable to separate this idea of wrong from wrong people. We end up not just fearing sin or disliking sin, but also fearing and disliking sinners. Is that right? Is that something that's wrong? I mean, we do know that the last thing anybody needs are bad influences on your life, right? And we also know that we tend to be shaped by the people around us. You probably were told by a mother or a grandparent that you are who your friends are. It's kind of like you are what you eat, I guess. That those people and influences and voices around us have the potential to truly shape us. And so we might be left wondering, well, what is the Christian response to the so-called sinner? If we are supposed to at once take very seriously sin and very much be concerned about the effects and the devastation sin causes, but also not fall into this trap of being hateful towards those who do sin, where do we keep the balance? How do we maintain that? Well, perhaps what we really ought to ask is that tried and tested and very cliche and overused saying from the 90s, WWJD. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? Although here, when it comes to dealing with sinful people, we don't have to ask what would Jesus do. We can actually ask what did Jesus do. And perhaps there is no more iconic story of Jesus and sinners than that of Zacchaeus in that sycamore tree. Come to my house. And we want to look at that story today and see it maybe for the first time all over again. Forget everything we know about Zacchaeus. Forget everything we've been taught about this encounter with Jesus. And start all over again with this wee little man. What do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, as we said, Gay shared, we know Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And what did he do? He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I used to love that song when I was a kid. You're getting an education here, Ethan. And what did Jesus say when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus in that song? Everybody do the motion. I see the finger. I already see your fingers. Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. Or as I learned in the international setting, that in the UK they sing, for I'm going to your house for tea, for I'm going to your house for tea, and they hold their pinkies up. So we know that Zacchaeus was a small person. I don't think that that is just a descriptor of his height. I think that when the New Testament writers choose to share details of a story with us, there ought to be something important and vital about that. I think it's not just that he was short, but that it's telling us he was the type of person that you could overlook. Everyone else around him was head and shoulders above him. He was the type of person that was insignificant. You didn't see him when you looked into the crowd. I think that we often, when it comes to dealing with people who are sinners, is that we would rather not see them. We would rather be able to look right over them. And we like to be the people who are head and shoulders above them. You might call that looking down on people, right? And I think for Zacchaeus, he's a small person who is hidden, and we're happy to keep people like Zacchaeus small and tucked away, lost in the crowd, because if I see you, you are my neighbor. And then I have to love you. Then I have to serve you. Then I have to have a relationship with you. Zacchaeus was not a type of person that they wanted to see, because they didn't want Zacchaeus to be their neighbor. They did not want to have to love Zacchaeus or serve Zacchaeus or be in relationship with Zacchaeus. There's a lot of people in our world today, we're happy for them to be small people we don't have to see. You've probably had that experience in your own life. There are certain people in even our own community here that we like to just pretend that we don't see them. They don't exist if we don't see them. Zacchaeus was a small person. He was also a tax collector. Now, I think the real sin here is not simply the collecting of taxes. We have people in this very room who are involved in the process of collecting taxes. That does not make a person evil in the ancient world, even in this first century culture. And if you look at Zacchaeus' interaction with Jesus at the end of the story, we'll read it in just a moment. Zacchaeus said, if I have robbed anyone, if I have overcharged anyone, then I'll pay it back double. That sounds less like a confession to me and more like a plea of innocence. He says, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. What Zacchaeus is really saying here is, I'm not such a bad guy. But Jesus knows that the real reason people didn't like Zacchaeus is because he was complicit and involved in this whole Roman system of exploitation and domination. I just think that's important to note, that collecting taxes might sound bad, but being a part of a system of oppression and injustice and domination and even torture, that's a lot worse. Zacchaeus isn't just some good-hearted guy who's caught up in the wrong racket. He's a part of something pretty sinister. Zacchaeus, the small person we'd rather not see, who's into some really, really rough stuff. And how does Jesus interact with him? Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. It's not that he was just trying to see Jesus. He was trying to see Jesus, to know him, to understand who he is and what he's about. What is this man from Nazareth? Zacchaeus, at the beginning of the story, is found to be a seeker, someone earnestly looking for Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. Some people are so small that it's our shoulders and our heads that keep them from seeing Jesus. It's our actions and our words and our behaviors or lack of action that can keep people from seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus doesn't let that stop him. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it, this is the good righteous church folk, began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. What do we learn from this story? I learned that everything I thought about Zacchaeus was probably a little twisted. And the song didn't help. I've learned to see this story less as a story about a short little man who repents and changes his life around. It's still about that, but I've also begun to realize that more so this story is about how to interact with sinners. How to interact with those outside of the fold, outside of the family. And we learn how to interact with them by looking at Jesus and seeing what he does and what he says. You know, your name, Christian, is not just a title. It actually means something. It means little Christs. We are to be in the world as Christ is in the world. We are to behave as he behaves, to live as he lives, to speak and act in the ways that Jesus demonstrates. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Jesus sees him for who he is. Zacchaeus sees Jesus and has a change of heart. I was at the summer assembly for the International Baptist Convention about 4 years ago, and the speaker there was talking about this story, and she made a point that I had never considered before, that when we sing that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and we get to that part where Jesus points his finger up at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I remember there was always a hand on a hip, wasn't there? Zacchaeus, you come down from there. That we've got it all wrong. If we look at how Jesus interacts with the sinner throughout the Gospels, we have to conclude we've got it all wrong. Think about the woman caught in adultery. Or think about the prostitute at his feet. Or think about him at the party with the drunkards and the prostitutes and the gamblers. Think even just about who he calls to be his disciples, fishermen. These are the roughnecks of the day, the ragtag, rough around the collar, colorful languaged folk. The people of the earth. When we see all that, we began to realize that, no, Jesus wouldn't have pointed his finger and given a command, but he would have had his arms open. And the speaker said, here's how it probably went down. Zacchaeus, you come down from there. Because I'm coming to your house today. That's a little different, isn't it? What we find in this story and in so many others from the Gospels is that Jesus doesn't just love the sinner in some cerebral, pious, righteous kind of way. We always say we love the sinner, don't we? We love the sinner, but hate what? Hate the sin. But we're also very human, and it is so hard for us to be like Jesus and to divide that out, isn't it? And what we tend to mean when we say we love the sinner and we hate the sin means that we know we're supposed to love you, but we really don't like you. We know we're supposed to love you, but we really don't want to be around you. We know we're supposed to love you, but we'd really not like to get too close to you or have to see you. But what Jesus is showing us here is that he doesn't just love the sinner, he likes the sinner. He cares for the sinner. He wants to be at the party with the sinner. He wants to join the club where the sinners all hang out. He wants to be in their home, at their table, laughing and telling stories, not to give them permission to be sinners, but to be a part of their life in such a way that Jesus sees himself as the transforming power and act in their life. You and I, as little Christ, are supposed to see ourselves in that way, that we do not fear the sinner, that we do not have to worry about the sinner, that we're not just supposed to love them from afar or a distance until they become a part of our club, but we're supposed to like them and befriend them, because guess what? Who is the sinner? You is the sinner. And I am the sinner. And so are those people outside of the walls of this building. And Jesus says he came not just to be there for them or be a place where they could come to if they want to change, but it says he came to seek them out. We too are called to seek other people out and to be a part of their lives, to be a changing force, a force of hope in their lives. We are called to seek them out and befriend them, to befriend each other, to befriend the Muslim, to befriend the Wiccan, to befriend the drug addict and the prostitute, to befriend the person that is not like us, who is small, and we'd rather not see them. We could probably count on one hand, if we even need the full hand, how many non-believers we are friends with. I'm not talking about co-workers, but people we're invested in and have relationship with. And if that is the case, then this week we should probably sit down and have a little prayer and ask ourselves, is this the way I'm supposed to be? Let's pray. Lord, help us to think about these uneasy questions of keeping balance, of being of the world, but of being in the world, but not of the world. Maintaining healthy and righteous friendships, but also having deep, meaningful connections with others who do not think like us. Teach us to like the others, to love them and like them, and be in relationship with them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today is a great day. It is a great day to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a great day where we can celebrate by welcoming a servant of Jesus Christ to the waters of baptism. Today is a special day for family. It's a special day for friends. It's a special day for our congregation because it gives us a chance to reflect on the times that we enter these waters, on the times where we remember entering those waters and confessing our sins to Jesus Christ and turning our lives over to Him. Today I have the special honor of welcoming a young man that over the last 10, 15 years I've got to know very well. He's grown from a small child, and I remember you when you were a small child, Daniel, to a young man who is a servant,
of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, Daniel confessed his faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and has recently decided to come forward to make the congregation, make the world aware of that decision, of wanting to continue his faith journey, joining our congregation as a member of First Baptist Church of Elam. It is a special, special day. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we enter the baptismal waters this morning, we carry the light of Christ with us. And as we exit these waters this morning, we carry him with us as well. This morning, we welcome Daniel Coble to the baptismal waters. Some time ago, Daniel came to me and expressed his decision that he had made years ago. And he said, you know, I need to enter the waters of baptism. I need to join this church as a member. And so, Daniel, I ask you to repeat that confession you made to me. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to live a life of service and love here on this earth, modeling what we as Christians are called to do? Do you recognize and confess that he died on the cross for your sins? And then he conquered the grave, promising us a new life, an eternal life, that we can believe in the future. Do you confess this morning? Based upon your confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, Daniel Coble, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today you celebrate with him in this decision. If you can promise to continue to support him as a follower of Jesus Christ, walking beside him, guiding him on his faith journey, will you please stand and support? Daniel, as you can see, you've got lots of brothers and sisters walking right beside you. And we look forward to what God has in store for you for many years to come. But this is not the end of your faith journey. This is just a special day, but this is not the end. Because Christ calls for us as we leave these baptismal waters that we carry him with us. Matthew 5, he says, he is the light of the world. And we also are called to carry that light wherever we go. But he doesn't stop there. He says, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be salt of the earth. Everywhere we go, we nurture what he gives us and his love and grace that he shares. So Daniel Coble, this morning, as you leave the baptismal waters, you carry the light of Christ with you. You are the salt of the earth, and we pledge to walk beside you for many days to come. It is a day of celebration. Let us end our time of worship this morning singing our response, hymn of response.
May Jesus, who sees us and finds us and saves us, go with you in this week, opening your eyes to the others around you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.